Brother James, and welcome to my first ever vlogcast. That's right, it's a video blog podcast, and I'd like to welcome you. If you're watching this, you are at my website, www.brotherjamesparty.com. That's www.brojamesparty.com. Or you are on YouTube, which if you are on either one of those, please like, share, comment, subscribe so that you can get more content. That would be great. If you're not watching this video, then that means you're listening to this podcast on one of the many platforms that it's available on, including Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify, Pocket Cast, Anchor, CastBox, Pandora, which is a big one we just got. I'd like to welcome you to the message. If you've never been with me before, this is Many Messages with Brother James. And what I'm going to try and do is in the next 30 minutes or so, talk to you a little bit about something that I think is important to the Christian walk, to the Christian life, and I think it can help each of us grow a little bit deeper in Christ and in our Christ walk. So to get started, let me say that there are a lot of different denominational beliefs out there, and a lot of people sometimes see that as a challenge. And you can get glimpses of people arguing about those type of things constantly, who believes what, why, and who's right and who's wrong. But what I've discovered through my research is that one of the things that we find most often is we all really, when it comes down to the core, believe the same thing. And so for me, it's very personal. It has a lot to do with how I entered into the Christian faith. I didn't enter at a very young age. I was actually 16, somewhere in that area when I entered into the faith. And so for me, when I gave my life to Christ, I was left without a lot of instruction or direction. It was kind of a hard time for me. There wasn't a lot of people for me to talk to, or if there were, they weren't very open about it. They weren't sharing as much as I would hope that they would be, and that I would hope that many of us would be now. So I didn't know exactly what it was that followers of Christ believed, but I knew I wanted to know. And so I dove into church history, and I dove into theologies and doctrines and all that type of stuff as I got older. I didn't do it right away. It took me a while to realize that that's what I needed to do. But as I got older, I taught myself to study, to back things up with scripture, to dive into the history of the church and trying to discover where people come from and what they believe. And what I discovered is what's known as the creeds. And I discovered that nearly every church in the world holds to these creeds, especially the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. But I also discovered that there are some churches, the Quakers, the Brethren, maybe a few others, who don't hold to those churches. And there's even some evangelical churches who don't hold to those creeds and those beliefs. But they hold to Scripture, and that's their argument, is that anything outside of Scripture isn't Scripture, and so shouldn't waste a lot of time on it. But what I've discovered is that those creeds are found in Scripture, sort of, because the creeds are a summarization of what we find in Scripture. And so to me, it's important to be able to have that on your mind so that you have that shortened summary of what it is that you believe, so that you can share with other people. And what I often wonder when I see young people is, do they feel the same way I did back then? Do they wonder what it is that people believe? Do they wonder what it is that should bring their mind to the center of Christ? Do they wonder why people aren't talking about it that much? Or do they just not concern themselves with it at all and think, hey, I'm good, so I'm going to move on? And that's kind of where I'm at right now, trying to explore those type of questions, trying to find those answers. So I feel like God has told me, if these are the questions that are on your mind, then provide the answers. And that's part of what I'm wanting to do right here with this blogcast, this vlogcast, I guess is what I'm calling it. So what I want to realize and I want to share with everybody is that we're not all different. Whether you're Roman Catholic or Church of England or Eastern Orthodox or Lutheran or Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal or Presbyterian, when we get to the core and we move past what we all are on the surface and what we all believe according to our denomination and our church doctrines, is that the core doctrine of Christianity, of the entire Christian church, can be found right here in this creed, and every single one of us hold to these beliefs. And so, to answer some of the questions that I had in mind, I've done some research, and due to time constraints, there aren't going to be a whole lot of in-depth answers, and I may go forward with that later. I may not. I haven't decided yet. But one thing I am wanting to do is just kind of cover in brief summary what the Apostles' Creed is. But before we get to that, I have to look at what is a creed. And a creed is a statement of shared beliefs from a community in the form of a fixed formula summarizing core tenets. So it's a statement of the shared beliefs of a community. And for Christians, the church is that community. And that's the church as a whole, is the community of Christians. And it's the Apostles' Creed points to what we believe in that community. And so, what is the Apostles' Creed? Is a very good question. And I think a great place to start is just with, well, what it says. And what it says is this: I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And simply, what that is it's a statement of our Christian beliefs. And we're going to look at each one of them a little bit more here in just a little bit. But where does it come from is another question that I had in mind when I got to thinking about the Apostles' Creed. It's like, okay, so you got this thing, but where did you get it from? Where in history did it come from? Well, originally it wasn't even called the Apostles' Creed. It's called that now because it's believed that it's derived from doctrines and beliefs that the apostles themselves had and passed on to their disciples. But originally it was called the Roman Creed, and it dates back as far as AD 140. So that puts it in probably about the second or third generation of the disciples from the apostles. Where you would have, like, John, for instance, had the disciples Ignatius and Polycarp. Well, they would have disciples of their own also. And it's possible that they're the ones, or maybe even their disciples, who come up with the creed of putting it together in a single statement. But you can see, being that close to the apostles, where it would be very easy to be based on the beliefs and the teachings that the apostles themselves had passed down to that first generation or second generation of disciples. Now, it goes on for nearly 200 years. It's just under 200 years, about AD 325, when the Council of Nicene first formed and come together for the purpose of settling some disputes. And one of the disputes was the divinity of Christ. And we can see that in the Apostles' Creed. And since this was a commonly held belief for so long, the Council of Nicene wanted to put that to rest, that Christ was divine in nature, was the Son of God, not just created by God, like some certain church leaders had tried to assume and put out there. They did affirm through Scripture that Christ is the Son of God. They also wanted to affirm the triune Godhead, that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we see come out of the Council of Nicene is two major things that come to mind when I think about it. One, the Bible set in canon like it is today, that is, the Bible organized and put into a single structure the way we see it today. You pick up a Bible today and you open it up and you have books and chapters and verses and everything. Before this council, we didn't have any of that. It was letters and scrolls spread all over the place, and you would get a copy here or there. Well, they brought together the more common of the letters and more common of the scrolls. What didn't get included is known as the Gnostic Gospels, the Apocrypha, and there's some other outside texts. And we may explore some of those later also, but what we generally talk about when we talk about scriptures today is the Holy Bible as we see it, all 66 books. The Council of Nicene organized that and brought it together for us in 325. So for nearly 1700 years, we've had an organized Bible. The second thing they brought out is what's known as the Nicene Creed. And what that is the Apostles' Creed a little more in depth. And we can talk about that later also. I do not have it set up. I haven't researched it completely. I dug deeper looking for the original writings. And what I found doing that is the Apostles' Creed didn't get its name until about AD 390 from the Council of Milan, where the Archbishop of Milan, Ambrose, wrote a letter to the then sitting Pope, telling him basically, if you're not going to agree with or give credit to the priests that are in this council, you will at least give credit to the creed of the apostles as we hold it. And his exact quote was, "Let them give credit to the creed of the apostles, which the Roman Church has always kept and preserved undefiled." He's telling the Pope, and it sounds crazy when we think about the Roman Catholic Church to think of it this way, but this is far beyond it ever being the Roman Catholic Church. It was just simply the church at the time. So we have to keep that in mind. It wasn't the Roman Catholic Church until the middle of the 1100s when the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox split. Prior to that, it was just called the church. And that's where my mindset has been, is getting back to the church. So what Ambrose is telling the Pope, the leader of the church at the time, is that if you're not going to trust what we're saying in this council, then you have to trust what the apostles said, or at least what the teachings of the apostles say, that we've held to for a quarter of a millennia, 250 years. They had kept this and has preserved it without changing it, more or less, for 250 years. So he set it down and he told the Pope, and it got accepted that way. And it was in the 1700s, I think, that we got the final version that I read to you earlier, which is the basis of it. And it took that long before we ever got it in English. So really, it's in Latin and in Greek before that. The Apostles' Creed is a statement of belief shared by Christians from all types of denominations, but it's not the most common shared creed. the Nicene Creed is actually more accepted than the Apostles' Creed because it's a little more in depth. And like I said, we may go into that a little bit later. So, what is the Apostles' Creed? In essence, it is 12 articles of faith brought together in a single statement. And each one of the articles that are in the creed are often attributed to one of the apostles as you go through them. And although, like I said earlier, the apostles themselves probably didn't write these, they probably didn't even say them verbatim, but they can be backed up by scripture. And for some churches, Roman Catholic Church being one of those, it's nice to have someone to attribute it to, like the apostles in this instance. They want to say, well, the apostle Peter said this part, or the apostle John said this part. And I can see how that would help them, and you're welcome to do that on your own too. I'm going to point out which ones are commonly attributed to these articles as we go through them, but by no means think that that means that I believe that these apostles actually said this outright the way it is. I believe that all the apostles taught these beliefs in spreading the gospel, but we have no proof to say that they said these particular beliefs exactly or in any particular order. So, moving on, we look at them, and the first of the first one listed is commonly attributed to Peter, and it simply says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." And that is a pretty upfront, bold statement, and you can find it all throughout Scripture. And like I said, it's attributed to Peter mostly. And one of the verses I want to use to back this up comes from John chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "All things were created through him being God, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created." And what it's saying is that God has created everything, all things around us, heaven, earth, everything. And if there is anything that has ever been created, it is because of him, and it could not have been created apart from him. And I completely agree with that. I mean, that's absolute. So yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And I believe that that has to be a central part of all our beliefs, or we're not really following Christian beliefs the way that we think we are. So this has to be the first statement. This has to be the most profound statement that we say to start with, is that we believe in God and we believe that He is Almighty and creator of everything. And so this passage in John absolutely backs that up. So the second article is commonly attributed to John, and it states, "I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord." Well, that's what makes us Christians, believing in Jesus Christ. And we say that He is God's only Son, our Lord. And this affirms to the divinity of Christ. And John 3:16a, the first part of John 3:16, really talks about how Jesus is God incarnate. He is not just a created being, but He is God also. And it's, "For God loved the world in this way, He gave His one and only Son." And there's the King James Version, or New King James Version, says His only begotten Son. And that means that it is His Son that has come from Him, not the Son that has been created by Him. We are His created sons, His created daughters. Jesus is His begotten Son, just the same way that your son or daughter has been begotten by you. And so, to put the words this way is absolutely affirming the divinity of Christ, because He is every bit a part of God as anything else. And it definitely points to the divinity of Christ. And so I believe in Jesus Christ, His one, only Son, our Lord. And moving on to number three, which is given to James, son of Zebedee. says he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And this is two parts, actually. First, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if when we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "The angel replied to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So what this is saying is that there was no physical human man involved in the conception of Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit who conceived Jesus through his power that was given him by God. And the second part says, born of the Virgin Mary. Well, if she never had physical intimacy with anybody, obviously she was a virgin. But to back it up, Luke 1:27 says, "To a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary." So one, it both identifies Mary and identifies that she was a virgin. And that's part of what has to happen to make the entire conception and birth of Jesus Christ to be so miraculous and to fulfill prophecy, is that she has to be a virgin who bore the child of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what this is saying. And again, this points to the divinity of Christ. And going on to number four, which is commonly given to Andrew, says, "Under Pontius Pilate, he was crucified, died, and was buried." And when we look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 24, it says, "So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He handed Jesus over to their will." This is talking about Jesus' trial right before his crucifixion. And what happens is Pilate's left with a choice. And being governor of Judea, he actually had every opportunity to call a mistrial, say this is absolutely absurd, this man has done nothing wrong, and dismiss the whole thing and Jesus go on his way. But instead, according to God's divine design, he gave in to the commands of the people, and he offered them over to the people to do with whatever they wish, and they called for Jesus' crucifixion. And so, being the only source of Roman government, and only the Romans allowed to do crucifixions, he gave in to their wishes, and Jesus was crucified. And of course, as a result, he died and was buried. So we see that Jesus was man in the essence that he had a physical body that could suffer and die and be buried. And so we see that affirmed in this article of faith in the Apostles' Creed. Number five continues that story, and it's often attributed to two of the apostles. Actually, it's given to Philip for the first part and Thomas for the second part, and you'll see the split when I read it to you. So the fifth article says, "He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again." And so what this is saying is he descended into the dead, which means that he was buried. He wasn't alive, so he went the same place the dead people go, which is a graveyard. He was buried. And then on the third day, he rose again. And you'll see some, if you're researching this, you'll see some versions say he descended into hell, which the translation of the word hell in this instance, given context and meaning, actually means he was buried. Some translations actually refer to the afterlife, the underground, all that, and is actually two different words. The word for afterlife, hell, in Greek is often Hades, and that would have appeared in the translation, but it didn't. Instead, they use the word hell, and they have another word in the Greek, which means burial place, and it was translated as hell as well. So that's where that comes from. So the scripture passage comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received. that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. That's Philip's part right there. He descended to the dead. And that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to scriptures. And that's Thomas's part. He rose on the third day. And this is part of what creates Christianity to be so different, is that other religions have their prophets and their leaders and everything, but when they die, they die. And they're done and they're gone. But Christianity, he didn't stay dead. He arose, and there are countless numbers of people who can be quoted as saying they've seen the risen Savior. They seen Jesus after he had been crucified. There's way too many eyewitness accounts. The Gospels are eyewitnesses. Acts is eyewitness. You see outside versions that pose eyewitness to this account. And there's historical context to back it up. There's scriptural context to back it up. There's spiritual context to back it up. And so we have to believe, especially as Christians, that he rose from the dead. The third day goes to the Jewish counting method, is that once you start something, that's one. And the events that were set in place for Jesus to be crucified was the first day he died. And so that would be that Friday after Passover is when he died. And it started early in the morning when his trial first began. And since he died on that day before 6 o'clock, that was his first day of death. Saturday was his second day. And on the third day, which would have been Sunday, he rose. And that's why we have our structure for celebrating Easter. But moving on after that is article number 6, which is commonly attributed to Bartholomew, which states, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's absolutely what we have to believe, is that he is not physically on this planet anymore. That after he rose, he walked with the disciples for a period of about 40 days. And then he went into the clouds. And there's witness accounts for it. I think something like 500 people were there to watch it. But scripture tells us in Mark 16:19, then after speaking to them, the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And you don't get much more clear than that, that Jesus did not stay on earth after his resurrection. Instead, he ascended into heaven. So what we see is that the Apostles' Creed in this instance completely backs up scripture, and scripture completely backs it up also. They work together to affirm each other and to show that we absolutely believe that Christ is sitting in heaven at God's right hand, being our intercessor for everything between God and us, where the Spirit is in us, guiding us on, driving us forward to work for God, in honor of God, to the glory of God. And Christ is there as our intercessor, and it's why in his name that we pray all the time. So moving on from that, we look at Article 7, which is given to Matthew. It says, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And this is the part that we're waiting on. This is the part where Christians today are, many people believe this has already happened. I believe, and this is my belief, is that it's going to happen. And the reason I say it's going to happen is because we still have hope. We still see acts of love going on. We still see movement of the Spirit in various ways. And so if this had already happened, none of that would be taking place, because God's final act would have already been put in play, and we would be in New Jerusalem, or we would be in heaven, or where, whatever you call it. But to back this scripture up, 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead. And so our belief is that on the day of Revelation, when Jesus does come back from heaven to establish his firm kingdom in this world, those who have already died, as well as those who are alive, will rise to be with him. Those who are in Christ that have died and are already alive will rise to be with him in the new city of New Jerusalem, or in heaven, or whatever you want to call it. But those who have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior will not be given that opportunity. Instead, they will be faced with judgment. And that there are some debates about the order of operations for all this, or if there will be a time period for those people who aren't in him to give in and repent. I think there will be. Some people don't think so. That is one of the debates, but the fact remains that Jesus will come and judge the living and the dead just the same. So Article 8, which is given over to James, son of Alphaeus, simply says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And we honestly have to kind of believe in the Holy Spirit since the day of Pentecost, which was about 10 days after the final ascension of Jesus. What happened on the day of Pentecost was just as Jesus had promised, is that a counselor and a comforter came onto the apostles themselves and allowed them to be filled with the presence of God inside them, so that they could deliver the message of Jesus and give the message of salvation and glorification and all that to everybody. And their main focus was the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ and who he said he was. And Jesus actually told the apostles this in John chapter 15, verse 26. When he said, when the counselor comes, the one that I will send to you from the Father, proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Okay, the Holy Spirit is our counselor. He is our comforter. He is who guides us and keeps us on that path of right living, of right thought and truthful actions. He is the one who Jesus has sent to us in his place, just as he promised he would. And just as Jesus was part of the Father, so is the Spirit. And he's called the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father. So he is the truth from the Father. He is the truth of the Father. And he will testify about me. He will testify about Christ to you and through you. He will give you the comfort of knowing that everything you know about Christ from scriptures is true and is absolute, and the ability to share that with other people. And that is essential to our Christian beliefs, because we're not made to be silent. We're not made to be quiet. We're not made to sit around and ponder things. We're made to share things. And that's part of why I'm doing all this, is I want to share things. I want to share Christ with as many of you as possible. And so I'm trying to allow the Spirit to move in me so that I can share it with you. And a lot of times we put ourselves in the way, and we block the Spirit when we do that. And I don't want to do that anymore. So Article 9, which is given to Simon, says that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And this is a twofold article, actually. Holy Catholic Church and the Communion of Saints. And what you see is often, if it's in print, the C on Catholic is lowercase. And a lot of people steer clear of this one. They change the wording so that it says like the Holy Universal Church or just the Holy Church. Their reasoning is they don't want it to be associated with only the Roman Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church. But we have to understand the meaning of the word Catholic, especially in this context, means entire. universal church. It means the whole church body of believers, the entire body of Christ coming together. And the scripture that really backs that up is Galatians 3:28. It says, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that is absolutely true. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all parts of the same body of Christ. We are all parts of the same church as a whole throughout the world. It doesn't matter what denomination you are. There is no Roman Catholic and Protestants. There is no Church of Christ and Church of England. There is no Baptist and Methodist. There is only the body of Christ. And that's where I'm trying to go to, and that's what I'm trying to understand, so that it's easier for me to communicate with each of you on a different level. When I can do that, when we can put our church beliefs to the side and bring out our Christian beliefs as opposed to what our denomination says. And the second part of this is really, really important. And all of this I'll give you a short example on. The second part of this, the communion of saints, is backed up in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And it says, and let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other. And so many times, especially on social media, I see Christians cutting each other down because of where they go to church. In the 1930s and 40s, there was a group of writers who all worked around Oxford University in some form or another, would meet at a pub and would get together and share their writings and share what they're working on and share their Christian beliefs with each other. Just about every one of them were devout Christians. Two of the most notable was C.S. Lewis, Church of England Anglican congregate, and J.R. Tolkien, who was Roman Catholic. And while they may not have agreed on everything, they could agree on this. They were both Christians, and they loved each other. They were dear friends, and they could give each other criticism and praise and help each other and talk back and forth about scripture and about their writings and share with each other and help build each other up and encourage each other in what they were each working on and what they were each doing and how their faith was played out. And the beauty of it is, it didn't matter that they went to different churches. What mattered is that they come together in their community, in their communal way. They had this tiny Holy Catholic Church in the back of a pub, and a small group of saints would commune together in a pub. And we can't even get on a chat channel or a social media account without trying to tear each other down. And we should look back at people like C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien and some of the others that were in the Inklings and consider how they all work together to produce wonderful works of literature art, and how they all work together to raise up Christianity above all things and show it in their art and share it with the entire world. And it's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Scripture backs that up, that we're supposed to be encouraging each other. But yet, we keep letting our surface differences get in the way when our heart similarities are so much stronger. So, the next article, Article 10, is given to Jude, and it simply says, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And a lot of people instantly go, well, yeah, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Christ forgave me for all my sins. After all, he died for me on the cross, right? Yes. Have you forgiven the other people for their sins against you? Or have they forgiven you for your sins against them? See, when we believe in the forgiveness of sins, it's a lot more universal than we want to believe, because forgiving other people or asking forgiveness from other people is really hard. But it's completely backed up. In fact, it's what Christ said. He said that we have to forgive each other, or we probably won't get forgiveness from God. I mean, if we're not willing to forgive, why should he forgive us, right? But the verse I used was 1 John 2:12, where John's writing his first epistle, and he says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name." And it's absolutely true. It's because of Jesus' name that we have our sins forgiven by him. And it's because of Jesus' name that we can forgive those around us and that they can forgive us. Otherwise, there'll be no forgiveness, only bitterness and hatred. And that's not the Christian way. The Christian way is absolutely forgive sins, forgive people around you, and ask for forgiveness from other people. And most importantly, seek forgiveness from God. Do it in the name of Jesus, because it's the only way he's going to forgive your sins. And so we have to turn to forgiveness and accept forgiveness and give forgiveness. And it is the essential part of the Christian faith. And that brings us to the next article. And actually, the last two articles are both attributed to the same person, which is Matthias, which is the apostle who took Judas's place after the crucifixion. Because, as we know, Judas betrayed Jesus, and then when he tried to return the money and was denied, he committed suicide. And, you know, whatever his fate, we don't know. But we do know that shortly afterwards, the apostles got together and decided there needed to be a new 12th. And so when they cast lots, it fell to Matthias. And so these two are attributed to Matthias. And this is probably because I think this is in the order that the apostles began to follow Jesus. And so Matthias gets the last two, which is number 11, the resurrection of the body. Absolutely, we believe in the resurrection of the body. And it's not just the resurrection of Jesus' body, but also the resurrection of our bodies when Jesus comes back. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." This literally means that those who have already passed away and are in Christ, just as Jesus promised, will be given new bodies, and their spirits will rise into those new bodies, and they will be with Christ right there. And I think that's absolutely great, because that's part of the promise that we have as Christians and what keeps us moving forward in our faith, so that we share with others and that we try and get everybody we know involved in the same faith that we're in, so that we know that they'll be with us and we can see them in their new bodies as well. And then the 12th article, also given to Matthias, says, "And the life everlasting," which is just another part of that whole resurrection thing. And it's absolutely beautiful, the life everlasting. And John 3:16b, the last part of that, says, "Everyone who believes in him," in Jesus, "will not perish, but have eternal life." And that is absolutely true. I mean, that is our end goal, is to spend eternity praising and worshiping God. And the only way to do that is through belief in his son that he sent for our salvation. And look, that's where all this comes into play. And there's a lot of you are probably thinking, well, the Apostles' Creed is old. And, you know, we're in an age where something's a few months old and it's outdated and we throw it away and we get something new. But the Apostles' Creed, just like the Scriptures, is never outdated. It's continuing, and we use it And you may not even realize that we use it, but we use it. Think about your baptism, or think about Holy Communion when we observe Holy Communion at the church. One of the things we do, like Holy Communion, we give representation of the body and the blood. So we are affirming his suffering, affirming his death, affirming his sacrifice and his resurrection. And we profess belief in God the Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the Holy Spirit. Just like when you're baptized and the preacher asks you, do you believe in God the Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the Holy Spirit? And do you accept his death, burial, and resurrection as the only means for your salvation? And you answer yes to both of those. And when you take communion, you answer yes to both of those. Otherwise, there's no point in baptism. There's no point in communion. If you partake of baptism or communion without answering yes to those, you're taking a bath in public and you're eating a meal. And that's as simple as it gets. It has no real meaning without backing it up with actual belief. And they're stemmed from these creeds, especially the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed, is where these questions are stemmed from, is it's affirmation of our beliefs. And that's because we absolutely believe that if you can visualize the foundation of a building, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of that building, and a perfectly cut cornerstone will keep your whole building square. And that's what Jesus is he's the perfect cornerstone that was cast out by the builders, go figure, but he is the perfect cornerstone to build the church on, because he is the foundation of the church. Without him, the rest of it crumbles. So we have Jesus Christ, Lord of all, Acts 10:36, the first Christian creed professing Jesus Christ as Lord by Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. And from him, we have that affirmation, that first creed. And from there, we get our new creeds, which are the Apostles' Creed. And then everything else is built on that as we go. And it's all stemmed on belief and faith in God. And if you can see the Apostles' Creed as part of the foundation of the church, then you can see how the structure of the church is able to stand the test of time because of the firm foundation that we all share. It don't matter what room you're in the building. And that's kind of paraphrasing the introduction by C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, is that it don't matter what room you're in, as long as you're in the room that's right for you, and don't make fun of the people in the other rooms. Just trust that they're in the rooms for a reason, but that the whole house, which is what we should care for, the whole house is built on the same foundation. And that's where these Apostles' Creeds come from. Hey, look, I think this is great. I'm glad that you joined me, and I hope that you get something out of it. And if you're watching this on YouTube, like, share, comment, subscribe. If you're listening to this on one of the podcasts, do the same. If you're on my website, www.brotherjamesparty.com, then click the subscribe button, click the like button, leave a comment, questions, anything. Share this on all your social media. Look me up on those social medias. It's at Brother James Pardee. And I hope to see y'all again. And I hope to get with you anytime, and that you enjoy this video, you enjoy this message, and that you come back to hear more. And on that, I'll leave you and let you enjoy whatever it is that you're going to do next. God bless, and I love you.